We turn to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 5. Verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he, that is Jesus, was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If we turn to the book of Genesis, we discover there, right at the beginning, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, these words. He speaks of the genealogy of Adam in that day, that in the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. It's interesting there, isn't it? You see how God created man in the beginning. He created man in his likeness, in his image. And so we are reminded of that there. But 130 years later, when Adam has a son, Adam produced a son in his own likeness. And surely there is something significant in that. In other words, he was more like Adam than he was like God. What had changed? Well, God had made man upright. In other words, when he was created, without sin. He was upright in his life. There was no sin in him. And there was fellowship between man and God, between God and Adam. But that fellowship was broken by Adam's sin. Adam became a sinner. And so when he produced a son, he produced a sinner like himself. It is the product of original sin, of that first sin of disobedience, which came right in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And everyone who is born in this world is born in Adam's likeness. For we are all sinners from our birth, aren't we? That is everyone except, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we read earlier, who was tempted in all points as we are, yet was without sin, chapter 4, verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ was made differently to us. And it is because, of course, he had no earthly father. And that is why we hold on and believe in the virgin birth. And so he did not inherit the sin of Adam, but he was able to live a sinless and a perfect life. But we ourselves are created in Adam's likeness. And that is why we are so sinful. And we see this right from our early age. Or if we have our children, we see it coming forth very early in their lives. The evidence of a bad temper. You don't have to be many months old to show that, do they? And there is self-will. And one of the first words that babies learn to say is no. No. And, well, what is that but a refusal to do as you want? It's disobedience. It is the evidence of sin in the heart. It is a natural product of a sinful heart. Disobedience was Adam's first sin. And it was the problem that Israel had right through the Old Testament, the sin of disobedience. You only have to go read through the Old Testament or read through the letter to the Hebrews, these early chapters, and we find that it is spoken of there. In chapter 4, for example, you come across this. Verse 6, therefore, since it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. There were those who didn't enter into the promised land because of disobedience, and that was the story of the people of Israel right through the Old Testament itself. Obedience doesn't come naturally, does it? Adam failed to learn it. When we're told to do something, one of our natural reactions is to, why should I? Or, no, I'm not going to. And we want to object to something by being told to do something. Well, it may come as a surprise to you to learn that the Lord Jesus Christ had to learn obedience. He learned obedience, verse 8 of chapter 5, even though he was a son, by the things which he suffered. In order to conquer sin, there was something that he had to do. And he had to learn obedience, and he did it through his suffering. Now, some would say that that was just the suffering that he went through on the cross, at Calvary. That's where he learned obedience. But by then, Jesus had come to the end of his life. He had lived, as we have already seen, a life without sin. But he had been learning obedience from the day that he was born into this world. And we can see that and how he was obedient throughout his life. Some think that he would be naturally obedient. But as we see here in these chapters, he was tempted just as we are. He suffered by being tempted and tested and tried in this world. Yet, he learned to be obedient right until the end. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he would say these words, "Not my will, but yours be done," as he prayed to his Father. We must remember that Jesus was not only God, he had two natures. He was both God and man. He was as human as you and I are. And we are reminded of that in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 3, that he is made like us for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He was human, and he was as human as we are. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what human weakness was. As we are told here in chapter 4 and verse 14, or 15, for we have a high priest who cannot, sympathize with our weaknesses. He knew all these things, and he knew what it was to be tempted in all points, as we are yet without sin. Now, he could only be tempted in his human nature. God, as James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 13, God cannot be tempted, neither can he tempt anyone. But the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. We know that he was tempted. We're told that he was tempted by the devil. And there are many other temptations, I'm sure, that he experienced in his life that were not recorded, such as temptations. So it was a man, Christ Jesus, who had to learn obedience. And he had to be victorious where Adam failed. He had to live a perfect life. And he had to live a sinless life. And it is through that sinless life, that life of righteousness, that when we come to trust in him as our Savior, we are clothed in that righteousness. It is the result of his obedience, imputed righteousness. Now I say that he learned obedience through suffering. And we've only to look at what it meant for him to come into this world to see how he learned obedience through suffering. The Gospels remind us so often, and he reminds us that he came from heaven. He is not of this world, but he is from heaven. And so we must realize that from the very beginning, that he had come from this beautiful place of heaven. And where had he come to? He'd come to a dark, dark world of sin. And we need to compare what it was like, what it must have been like for him to leave heaven. We may long to go to heaven and to be free from sin and from all the evils and the darkness and the troubles of this world, to go there where there is joy and peace and holiness and righteousness, where there is no more sin and no more death. But he came from the other way, and he was born into this world. Just think of the place into which he was born. Many of us, of course, have been born in hospitals, and we're cared for by doctors and nurses. But imagine what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in a stable. You know, we've been traveled around Kenya so many times, and especially in the rural areas where people still live in houses made of mud, some with grass roofs, and they have mud floors. And at night, when you shut up and you go to bed, you find that the chickens come in and they sleep in the house along with you. And you can imagine what it could have been like for the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world, to come into that situation. We have some friends, some doctors in Uganda, and they're out there dealing with children whose heads are enlarged through problems. And it all starts because they've been born in houses with mud floors, and they pick up an infection, and so their heads swell, and that has to be dealt with. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a stable, in some similar place. So we can imagine what it must have been like to come from heaven, the glory of heaven, into a world of evil and wickedness. We have a friend, Glynis, she works in a large office in Birmingham, and she works along with many others. The work is hard that she does, and sometimes she has to work long hours under great pressure, and she struggles at times, but it's not so much the work that she struggles with, but with the behavior of the others who work in the office. She's the only Christian there. And the atmosphere in the office is anything but Christian. And she is glad to get out. She feels like a fish out of water at times, because of the attitude that she finds there in the office. But the Lord Jesus Christ came from a place of perfectness and holiness, and he came into a sinful world. How must he have felt in those circumstances? And we need to remember also that when he was in heaven, he was seated at the right hand of the Father, and he was upon the throne. He was in a place of authority. Here on earth he became a servant to give his life a ransom for many. Remember how when he came to just before he was crucified, he is with his disciples in the upper room, and he takes the towel, the place of a servant, and he wraps it round him, and he goes and he washes the disciples' feet. The place, the thing that which the task of a lowest servant. And yet here he was the Lord of glory. The one who sat in the place of authority. And he was taking up this position. How difficult it must have been for him. What a culture shock it must have been for him to come into this world. But why did he come? Why, he was sent by the Father. And he tells us that many times in the scripture. He was sent by the Father. God sent him. The Father sent him. And he was obedient to the Father's will and command. It involves suffering, and he knew it. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was able to go through them with his disciples, and he was able to show them that the Old Testament speaks of himself. And how often does it speak of his sufferings and his agony? The Old Testament is full of his sufferings. You only have to think of Isaiah 53 or Psalm 23. And from beginning to end, from Genesis to Malachi, we read of his sufferings. And he knew that when he was sent by God into this world, he was sent to suffer. And so he came, obedient to the Father's will. And we are reminded also by the Apostle Paul that he was born of a woman. He was born under the law. He grew up working with his stepfather Joseph, who was a carpenter. And he could have been working like we see in many cases in Africa. As you drive along the roads, you will find little, they call them kiosks, little places with a bit of roof, and people sell things and people make things. And you will often find, as you travel along the road, there are men who are carpenters. They're making beds and tables and chairs and things like this. Maybe Joseph was one such man. He made things for to sell and for people to buy, and he wouldn't have his own workshop like we have. It would be very primitive, and the tools were very primitive. How different to the beginning of time, when the Lord Jesus Christ made the universe. We only have to read Genesis 1, don't we? How he called the stars into their places, into being, and set them in their places. Now here he was, working with his stepfather, using a hammer and a chisel. How humiliating is that? And no doubt, well, of course, he would have been, as a carpenter, he would have been working with wood. And I'm sure that some of you have been working with wood and handled wood. How often do you get a splinter in your hand or in your finger? And what do you do, what do you say when that happens, when something doesn't quite go right, and perhaps you're using a hammer and knocking a nail in, and you bash your thumb instead of the nail? How often Jesus must have done something like that, or had that happen to him? How did he react to it? How do you react when you do something like that? I know how many people react when they do something like that. They burst out with some swear words and something like that. But if it happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure it may well have done, we're told, though he may have been tempted, he did not sin. He was without sin. I've always imagined the Lord Jesus Christ as a young man. Well, he was never old, was he? But to be a handsome young man, perhaps attractive to the ladies. In fact, as we read through the Gospels, the ladies loved to help him, and he always had a group of ladies to minister to him and to the disciples. Was he ever tempted to lust? He was tempted in all points, as we are. Yet he was without sin. Not even the thought entered his head. And again we discover that he was poor. He had nowhere to lay his head, sometimes hungry. And yet he was found in different places dining with the rich. Was he ever tempted to covet their riches? Or to steal a small loaf when he was hungry? I'm sure these things must have happened. For if he was tempted in all points as we are, well then these things must have happened. Yet he kept all the commandments. He was perfectly holy. He fulfilled the whole law. He had learned, as Paul reminds us in Philippians 3 and verse 7, to say no to ungodliness. And so we are to do this, and we are to say no to temptations and to sin. But his obedience went further than that. It included death, and death on the cross, as Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2. Was his the death of a dutiful son? Well, Hebrews 10 and verses 5 to 7 tell us in these words. He says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And so we see that he came willingly to do his Father's will, even to die upon a cross. And I wonder how much we follow him, and to see how he obeyed his Father in everything. And we too must obey the Father. To his disciples in John 14 and verse 1, he says, the world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And there are other passages we could look at. Obedience was always willing obedience. Whatever the Father willed, the Son did. And so he comes to us as we look at these things and think about these things. He is a great example to us. To walk in obedience and to serve God obediently. Again, if we turn to John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says this, and speaking to his disciples, he says in verse 15, these words, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. It was love that enabled him to keep his Father's commandments. He had such a love for his Father that he was willing to obey God. And we ought to have that same love for the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has done so much for us in making atonement for our sins. How much should we love him? And if we love him, then we should keep his commandments. We should not go against his will. We cannot claim to love him if we are disobedient. And then again, later on in this chapter, verses 23 and 24, he says this again. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." If we love him, we will keep his commandments. And we should love him with all our hearts. I wonder, who do you love most? Is it your wife or your husband or your family? Or maybe something you possess, a car or a home? Jesus says, if anyone loves me, his father or mother or anyone else more than me is not worthy of me. And so we see what is required of us, that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts and our souls and our minds. John tells us in his first letter that we should not love the things of the world, not love the world or the things of the world. Nothing is to take the place of Christ in our hearts. He is the one who is to be loved. And if we fail to love him, we have broken that first commandment. And so we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set us an example. And if we are to be his disciples, followers of him, well then we should do as he did. And we should walk in his ways. And our hearts should be like his. And to be obedient means that we should obey all his commands. He is the one who has authority. As he said before he ascended into heaven, "All authority is given to me." He is seated now at the right hand of God again. And so he has that authority. And if he tells us to do this or to do that, or to go here or to go there, to say this or to say that, then we are to obey. We are to be obedient. It includes all the commands which God has given us in his word, the commands of the land. Romans chapter 13 reminds us of this, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul says we are to pay our taxes, and we are to obey the rulers, except, of course, where their laws are contrary to the law of God, then we are to obey him. We are required also to pay our debts. These are some of the commands which we are given, apart from the Ten Commandments which we have throughout the Scriptures. And then there are other commands, aren't there? Husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to submit to their husbands. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Christians are to love one another. Do we always do that? Do we always love those who think differently to us? The challenge to us at times, isn't it? We may be in disagreement with some of the things people do and people say, but they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we should love them. Even if they don't wholly agree with some of the things that we say or things we teach or we believe the Bible doesn't teach. Do we love the charismatics? We ought to love them. We ought to pray for them. Yes, we ought to love one another. But how are we to know what God has commanded? How can we live lives that are obedient to God? Well, we are to read God's word. and to meditate upon it, to think about it. If we read through Psalm 119, we will discover there that the psalmist is writing about the laws and the commands and the decrees of God, what God has said, what God has commanded. And we must remember that the psalmist didn't have the whole Bible as we have. He had the law of Moses, the first five books, and perhaps one or two others. And he would read this, so it tells us that there were times when if he was awake at night, he would think of the law of God, and he loved, "Oh, how I love your law," he says. And he says in the opening verses of Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, "I have hidden your word in my heart." For what reason? That I might not sin against you. I wonder, do we study God's word? Do we read it? And do we meditate upon it? Do we think about it? Do we think about all the commands which are given? Or do we only think about the promises which are given? Yes, we readily take up the promises, but we need to listen to what God has to say to us and how we should live our lives in this world, and how we should live to please Him, to be holy as He is holy, and to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is why He has saved us and redeemed us, so that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have seen tonight, one of the things we see about the Lord Jesus Christ, He lived an obedient and a perfect life, a righteous life. And so we need to read God's word, and we need to be obedient to what God has to say to us through His word, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to His Father, and He lived a perfect life, so that it could be said of Him, He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Now, of course, we will never attain that perfection, because our hearts are so weak and so affected by sin. But we are to live as best as we can be. We are to seek to live a righteous life. And by God's help and through God's word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we shall be enabled to do that. So may God help us to live such lives and to bring glory to His name. Amen.